Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. We are live. Welcome to the broadcast. Let me know when you can hear me, when we're clear going here. My chat is loading. Someone said the devil is a liar. Amen. That's a good way to start the broadcast. Is everyone still waiting for it to start? We are live, Sister Angie. We are live. Welcome everybody to the broadcast. Let me know where you are watching from, where you're tuning in from. This is episode 180. That is so crazy, especially because these streams are 2 hours. We're on episode 180 of our Friday. It was Friday Night Fire. Then it turned into Monday Night Fire. Then Monday Night Fire didn't make sense. So it's just, this is our Monday night sermon, our preaching, our teaching. Whatever it is we're doing, this is going to be a great broadcast tonight. I'm believing for God to touch you as I always do. Every time I go live on this broadcast, I'm asking the Lord. I pray before, Lord, would you show up? God, would you invade? God, would you do whatever you want to do? Lord, would you move my agenda out of the way so that you can touch your people, so that you can encounter your people? God wants to encounter you tonight. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to move in your life, wants to pour out his Spirit, wants to baptize you in power, wants to baptize you in fire, wants to save some of you, wants to heal your body, wants to deliver you. And so we have to get out of the mindset that I'm just always begging God and going, Lord, you desire to do this. You desire to move in my life. You desire to change my family. You desire to change my marriage. Have a hunger tonight for the Lord to move in a new way. Have a hunger tonight for the Holy Spirit to encounter you like he's never encountered you before. I believe tonight's going to be a night of miracles. I believe it's going to be a night of signs and wonders where the Lord's hand is going to be on you. It's on your family right now. The hand of God is on your family. Some of you, I just feel this in the spirit, are having revival in your home. You're having prayer in your home. You are on a wave of the glory and the power of God. So keep that going. Yes, we're live, Miss Wilson. Keep that going. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in you. Right now, just say, Lord, whatever you want to speak to me, I'm ready. God, whatever you want to say to me, I'm ready, Lord. I'm here. I'm available. I'm hungry for your word. I'm hungry for your touch. I'm hungry for your miracle power. I don't want to leave the same. I'm desperate for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we are believing that tonight. And it's been a little different these Mondays. I haven't been doing like topics or, you know, the normal ways I would do it. I'm doing just preaching, sermon messages. And we're doing that again tonight. I do have a strong message for the church, for the body of Christ, for America, for where we're at here today. And I believe it's relevant. I believe it's timely. I pray about these. Like, Lord, what do you want me to speak? I'm not just randomly choosing what I'm preaching on. I'm praying, Lord, give me a word. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to teach on? And this week, as I was praying, I heard the Lord tell me to teach on what we're going to be teaching on. And I know there's going to be a lot of great things for you in this word, and it's going to touch your life. So be ready for that. Be hungry for that. We have our Thursday at 1:30 p.m. prayer calls every week for our monthly partners. Thank you for being there. If you're not a monthly partner, pray about becoming one. We also have our Monday night streams, our Tuesday night. Tomorrow night is going to be family prayer. As you guys know, I'm mixing up this year interviews with prayer. So tomorrow night, I'll be having my kids with me, my wife, and we're just going to be praying. No agenda. We're just going to be praying for you guys, praying with you guys, and trying to get you excited about prayer, trying to get you excited about God moving. Get your family involved. Get your kids involved. We have to show our kids prayer. We have to show our kids we read the word. We have to show our kids the scripture. We can't expect them to just know. Some of you just go, well, my kids are just going to know because I know. No, we have to lead them. For some of us, are the iPads leading our kids. Netflix is leading our kids. Their teachers are leading them. Their friends are leading them. So tomorrow, we are going to lead our kids. We're going to lead our family in prayer. We're going to get together. We're going to encourage you guys to pray. And we are going to cry out to God and ask God to move in our family. Ask God to move in healing and deliverance, to save our family, to save our friends, and do what only he can do. So I'm reading the chat. Let me know where you're watching from. Episode 180. July 20th, I'll be speaking in Yakima, Washington, revivalinthedesert.com for that info. July 21st at 9 a.m. and 11:30, I'll be speaking in Pasco, Washington at Hungry Gen Church. I would love to see you there. And then I have some more dates I'm going to announce soon, but just be excited about that. Now, I think some of you tonight haven't realized that you are called. I think a lot of us come into these broadcasts and we're just jumping right into it. We come as spectators, right? And we're watching Isaiah preach. Or we're watching Pastor Vlad or Pastor Mike or Pastor Begani or whoever it is. And we think that they're just called. It's not for me. And the miracles aren't for me. Some of you are sitting watching right now saying, the miracles aren't for me. The deliverance isn't for me. I'm just going to watch them do it. I'm going to cheer you on. But there's one thing that I don't want to become in our community. And we are up and down. Some days there's thousands. Some days there's less. Some days there's more. The monthly partners go up. The monthly partners go down. The views go up. The views go down. It's like that on social media. It's like that online. So we can't be discouraged by the up and down. What I don't want to build in our community is a spectating community. I don't want to build where I'm watching Isaiah preach. I'm watching Isaiah cast out demons. I'm watching Isaiah travel. I'm watching Isaiah witness to people. I'm watching Isaiah with the deliverance map. So we started the deliverance map so that you can get engaged. You can get involved so you can take it out of park and say, I'm putting this thing in a drive. I am called. I want you to know that right now. There's almost 1,000 of you on here. Let's share this. Let's get more people on here. You are called by God for such a time as this. Guys, we are in a very pivotal time in our nation, a pivotal time in human history. And I know this title, part of the title is A Message to America, but this applies to all of us. We are in a pivotal moment where God is looking for intercessors. God is looking for somebody that's going to stand in the gap and say, Lord, don't destroy my nation. God, don't destroy whatever country you're from. I see Perth, Australia. God, don't destroy Australia. Don't destroy the UK. Don't destroy Japan. Wherever you're watching, don't destroy South Korea. God, we are a nation in sin, should be under the judgment of God, but the Lord says, can I find intercessors that I've called by my name that would answer the call? And many of you might say, well, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. If you read the context, that passage is about a wedding invite going out and people saying no to God because they're too busy with their plans, with their agendas, with their schedules, with everything going on, all of their things in their life going on. So they say no to the call of God. And then it says, many are called, few are chosen. The actual context is everybody got an invite. They all got invited to the wedding banquet. Everyone's called, but few choose to receive the call. God says, I've called you. I've anointed you. When are you going to receive my call? When are you going to say yes to me? When are you going to stop putting me off and saying, tomorrow I'll serve you. Tomorrow I'll worship you. Tomorrow I'll cry out to you. Tomorrow I'll be excited about you. Tomorrow I'll get right with you and say, now's the time. I'm not too busy for you. Like these people in the Bible that were saying, I just bought new cattle. I just got married. I got this oxen I want to try out. My dad has a funeral. And the Lord's like, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. This is the story of the Gospels. God calling people, Jesus bidding people to lay it all down and follow him. I don't want to lose that in our ministry where it becomes about following Isaiah and not realizing it's not about following Isaiah. It's not about subscribing to Isaiah. It's not about following me on Instagram or TikTok or any new page we make. It's about following Jesus. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's cool. Praise the Lord. But I'm being called by God. God is knocking right now. God is calling right now. Are you going to respond? Are you just going to keep putting him on do not disturb mode? Right? Have you ever had a friend who's on do not disturb mode? You're like, oh, they must be mad at me. They're not texting me or calling me. And then now the new update on the iPhone says like they have it on do not disturb. So now you know they have it on do not disturb mode. So no matter how much you call them, no matter how much you text them, no matter how many messages you send to them, no matter how much you try to get through to them, because they put it on do not disturb mode, the calls, the texts, the messages are not going to get through to them. And some of us have put God on do not disturb mode because revival will disturb your life. The anointing will disturb your life. The call of God will disturb your life. It will interrupt your plans, your purposes, your desires. I had a plan to be a deputy sheriff my entire life. I wanted to be a police officer. I was with a girl for 4 years. I was planning to marry her. I had all these friends I had. I was living my life with a job, going to college, graduating college, doing my thing. And then God showed up and disturbed everything I had planned and said, Isaiah, my plan is so much better for you. The plan that God has, the call that God has for you, for America, for his church, for this nation is so much better than the plan that we have. So man has his own way and the end of that road is death, the Bible says. But what about God's way? Have you ever stopped and going, Lord, what is your call for my life? I'm taking you off do not disturb. Now, there is only one thing that can get through do not disturb, and that is an alarm. When your alarm goes off, even if you have it on do not disturb mode, your alarm will still go off. And that's, for some of you, the only wake-up call is when God blows the trumpet and sounds the alarm. And I would consider myself an alarm. I'm loud like an alarm. I'm annoying like an alarm. I'm repetitive, like an alarm. But my purpose of an alarm is not to entertain you. The purpose of an alarm is to wake you up. So you might say, oh, I couldn't stand you before. You're so loud and so wild, but now I love you because I was asleep before, but you woke me up. Now I can appreciate your message. This is what God has called me to be, not someone that's trying to make a bunch of friends. And I'm honestly shocked that I have as many followers as I do. You might be shocked. I'm more shocked. Like, I have 900,000 subscribers when I'm always preaching, repent, turn from your sin, hell is real, deliverance is real. Like, I'm not preaching a popular message, but it goes to show there are still people that want the truth. Sometimes I'm like, man, I mean, how many followers would I have if I preached a prosperity message or a message of, you know, not preaching repentance and hell? People have told me for years, you'll never have people want to listen to you if you keep shouting like that and preaching that. I've heard that for years. But I'm trying to be obedient to God. I'm calling you to say yes to God. Stop snoozing. Stop hitting the snooze button. Stop hitting the snooze button. We need a wake-up call in America. We need revival in America. We need a wake-up call in the American church. Who am I preaching to tonight? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The cessationism, the powerless religion, all that trash is not going to work for the days that we're in. People aren't trying to hear about how God isn't real. People aren't trying to hear about how weak God is. That's the religious gospel. God is weak. He can't heal you anymore. Your deliverance isn't for today. That's all. That's the weak God. That's a false gospel. That's not the gospel of the scripture, who Jesus came in power and authority and moved in signs and wonders and still heals and still restores and still saves people by the power of his Holy Spirit. God wants to change people. God wants to be real to people. It is not okay for us to not be sharing our faith with friends and family and coworkers. There's a problem. There's a problem in this nation. There's a problem, and it's silent Christians. It's Christians that don't share their faith, that don't stand up for God, that don't proclaim the gospel, that don't walk in the fire of God. Who said Christians can be halfway in? Who said Christians could not be radical? They don't have to be radical. Who said we could be Christians, just show up on Sunday, but there be no reality of God in our life? Who said that should be the way it is? That's not the way the New Testament was. We didn't get that from the Bible. I don't know where we're getting that theology that, hey, we could just kind of like just show up and warm a chair and we don't really have to, you know, be radical and bold. I look at the Bible and go, all the disciples were bold. So bold that all of them were killed for their faith. All of them were martyred for their faith. John, they couldn't even kill. They put him on the island of Patmos and he died on the island of Patmos. I mean, these disciples were killed for their faith. And I'm just going, Lord, I know that we're in America not being killed for our faith, but how could we still walk in that fire and that boldness and that passion, that radicalness in a very comfortable nation, in a nation that is very comfortable with sin, very comfortable with wickedness? Now, tonight, we're going to look at what happened in nations like that in the Bible, but I want a wake-up call. I don't think the gospel is the problem. For some of us, we don't share with friends and family, and then when we do, they don't receive it, and we think like, they don't want the gospel. The gospel is the problem. I would probably say 90% is about delivery, and 10% is they don't agree with the gospel. But if you deliver something and it's broken, if FedEx delivers something to my house and the item's broken when it gets there, I don't blame the product, I blame the delivery. It was probably FedEx's fault for breaking it during the delivery. So the product's not bad. Are you guys with me now? The delivery was bad. And for some of us, the delivery's wrong. We don't preach it like it's good news. We don't tell people the good news of Jesus. And for some of us, because we're not living it, it's not good news to them because they're like, I don't want to live like you. But this gospel is the good news that you can start over, that you can have a new life. Christ really came. He really died. You deserve hell. You deserve death. You deserve separation from God. But because of the work that Christ did on the cross, you can walk with God. You can walk in peace. You can walk in freedom. So we need to work on the delivery, not the gospel's not the problem. It's how we're delivering. Share your testimony with your friends and family. Tell them how good your God is. Tell them that you don't serve a small God. It's like when you go to a car dealership and the salesman is so nice. Right? He's like so nice to you because he wants to get you to sell you something. And some of us were so nice to people not because we really want to love them and care about them, because we're trying to sell them the gospel, and that's not the goal. The goal is we love people. We have good news to share. We've got to share. Guys, our friends and family, if they don't know Christ, are going to hell. I don't know how else to say it, how real this is, that our friends and family that don't know Jesus, the good news, they are going to hell. You don't have to blast them with that and say, you're going to hell, but you need to be praying for them. Tomorrow night, we're going to pray for our friends and family. We're going to cry out, and I'm going to show you tonight, man. I'm tying this all in because the message I have tonight is all about everything I'm opening with. But I'm going to show you tonight how powerful prayer and intercession is, and how you can see your friends and family saved. You can see them healed and delivered through the power of prayer and fasting. But we have to realize that our God is not a small God. Our God has something for you. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalms 8, verse 3. It says, when I look at the night sky, this is David, and I see, this is David looking up, a shepherd, saying, and I see the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, and everything you set in place. What is man, human beings, that you should even think about them and that you should care for them? Yet you only made them a little lower than God, and you crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them charge over everything and put everything under their authority. David is mind blown that God thinks about us, that God has a plan for us, that God has a purpose for us. This blew my mind the night I got saved when the Lord called me by name. I go, Lord, you think about me? God, you know me? And I look at the glory and the splendor of your creation, all the galaxies and stars. Let me just give you some facts here. This is what they say. There's 100 billion galaxies. There's 300 billion stars in our galaxy. Okay, so just I want you just to stop and think. 300 billion stars in our galaxy. So think about that. It's a big number. And there's over 100 billion galaxies. And we don't even know how big the known universe is. And the Bible says God knows every single star by name. 4,800 stars are created every second in the known universe. Every second. 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, 25,000, 30,000, 35,000, 40,000. Right now, stars were created and God names them and knows them by name. So I'm trying to show you, this is not a small God we're working with. This is a God that can save America. Amen, chat. This is a God that can heal our family. This is a God. I want to show you how easy your biggest problem is to God by showing you how big God is. Every second, 5,000 stars, and God names them. I have four girls. We couldn't even figure out the name for our last two. Man, we have to think of four names? That's a lot of names to think about. And yet God, every single second, 5,000 stars are created, he names them. And you think God's small. God doesn't do small. God doesn't, 300 billion stars, and God names them all? 10 million. Think about this. This is facts right here. 10 million species of insects. 10 million, and I feel like all of them are in my house right now, but 10 million species of insects, and God designed every single one. There's 2,500 variations of ants. Think about that. God made an ant and then made 2,500 variations. God's like, one ant's not enough. We're going to make 2,500 different ants. I'm just like, I can't even draw a stick figure because I'm like the worst at drawing ever. I can't draw a stick figure. And the Lord's like, I'm going to make 2,500 different ants. This is not a small God that we're working with. 5 billion birds in the U.S. alone. 10,000 different species of just birds, which, you know, hey, Carl, praise the Lord. We all know about that. 28,000 different types of fish that we've discovered. You know what's crazy? They discover new fish all the time. Like, who's making these fish? They're in the ocean. Like, we found a new fish. It was way, way deep down. It's translucent. It has a little lantern on its head. We never knew about this fish. And here it is now at the bottom. We are still discovering new animals. New animals. Where did that animal come from? Did God just make it all of a sudden because he's bored right now? I don't know. But we're discovering new animals even now thousands of years later. God says every second, 5,000 stars. Billions. But then all of that, you can go statistic off the galaxies and your mind will be blown. All of that, David goes, but God is thinking about you. And sometimes we're like, we're doing God a favor. Like, God, you should be glad I'm thinking about you. And God says, I'm God, yet I choose to think about you. And if God can think about me and of all he's created, why is it so hard for me to focus on him? Why is it so hard for me to know him? We act like our schedules are so busy that we can't think about God. And David goes, no, God makes time for us. It's our privilege, not God's privilege. And how do we thank him that he's mindful of us? And instead of looking at it like, oh, it's a sacrifice, I'm serving God and thinking about it. No, it's a privilege that God puts us right below. God puts us right below, gave a glory and honor and put us right below himself and says, I've given you, and we're even above the angels. God says, I've given you authority. So we have to start going, God, you're powerful. God, you're mighty. Job goes on and on to talk about God's power and then says it was only a whisper. Creation was only a whisper to God. God whispered in creation. How powerful is the God that we serve? How powerful is the Lord? God is powerful. That's why when Job's complaining, God said, Job, where were you when I set the boundaries of the sea? Do you know the Bible says God tells the waves where to stop? And this is a, to me, I know this might sound like elementary. I learned that in preschool, whatever. I still go to the beach and my mind is blown by this fact. Okay, maybe you didn't know this and this might blow your mind. It blows my mind every time I go to the beach. The trillions, I don't even know, it's more than trillions, but I'm not smart enough to know the number. Trillions times trillions of gallons of water in the ocean. And you can go, we go to this hotel on the beach. I won't tell you where, but we go there. And we love it. Every year we go to this hotel on the beach. And we're in our hotel room and we're on the beach, of course, because I said that already three times. And then the water comes up. Have you ever looked at the waves and the water and go, like, it stops right there? Have you ever thought about that? I'm just a nerd. Maybe I'm weird. Maybe you never thought about that. But I'm like, there's a trillion gallons and the water just decides right there. It's going to stop all the time. It's just forever, just going to stop right there. It never goes farther. Doesn't usually, unless there's like a tsunami or something catastrophic, but it never goes up. There's a hotel right here. It really never goes back down, but a few feet. So the question is, who's telling the waves where to stop? Someone's doing it. Someone's telling the waves where to stop. And this is what he's telling Job. He says, who commands the morning to appear? You know, the Bible says God commands the morning to appear. All right, morning, it's time to appear. The Bible says God created the boundaries of the sea. He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Then he says, Job, in chapter 38, do you know where light comes from and where the darkness goes? Can you, and he tells Job, can you take me to the home of darkness or the home of light? Do you know how to get there? Have you seen the snow storehouses or hail? Like they're storehouses where snow is stored. And God says, do you know where that is? God says, I keep them for war. Can you make lightning appear? He tells Job this. Can you tell it when to strike? Can you speak to it? My point is, our God is a big God and our God is hearing you. Our God is thinking about you. Our God has the last word. Our God is moving in this generation right now. Our God is doing something and God can save and God can deliver and God can change and God has power. So tonight, as I'm preaching, go, Lord, you can save my family. God, you can spare America. Guys, America as it stands is under the mighty hand of God's judgment. America as it stands should be crushed under the mighty judgment of God. But we have the ability, the authority to cry out on America and our family's behalf and say, Lord, spare our nation. God, there's evil and wickedness all around. But here's my message to you tonight. I'm going to go into it right here, and I'm like 30-minute intro. What else is new? I go long. And I've been doing these messages for the last month, and they're just way longer than my teachings. But it is what it is. When I get flowing, just let me go. What do you guys say? I don't know. Let me cook, let me flow. I don't even know the saying now. But my point is, guys, God has a plan for America, and we need to pray for our family, for America. There's something we need to do in the nation that's so wicked. And I thought about this, God, what's the word in a nation that's so wicked? A nation that's murdering babies. And even throughout the whole world, everybody looks at America as like, you guys are evil. You guys are wicked. With all the perversion, all the agendas of all these communities. Like, guys, they are so, it's so beyond evil what's happening in Hollywood and America. There has to be something that we can do to see America saved. Now, we're not the only ones that lived in a wicked nation. You need to realize one thing the devil wants to do in your life is he wants to separate you from people that are godly. He wants to separate you from people that are in covenant. And this is what we're going to pick up. We're going to go through Genesis, look at some verses. It's like way too much, so I'm not going to pull on screen and read it like I did last week because it's kind of all over the place. It's Genesis 13, Genesis 18, Genesis 19. But I want to give you the gist of a man named Lot who's living in a wicked place, a man named Abraham who's living in a wicked world, and the difference between them two, the two. But first, Lot ends up, first step in it that he does wrong is this man named Lot separates from his uncle Abraham,
who is in covenant. Now, by faith, you are a descendant of Abraham. If you guys were in the podcast this last week and you heard about, we were talking about wealth and God wanting to enrich people. One of the reasons why the Bible says God will enrich you and bless you, of course, it's for his purpose. Not so you could be rich and famous, but for his glory, his purpose, but is to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. So we are descendants of Abraham by covenant promise, by faith. We are descendants of Abraham. But in Genesis 13, the Bible says basically that Lot and Abraham separated. They had too much livestock, too much stuff going on, and they had to separate because they basically had a conflict of interest. They both had so much livestock, and Abraham's like, I don't know if there's enough room for us here. Separate yourself. And he said, Lot, choose where you want to go, okay? Choose wherever you want. You go one way, and I'll go another way. In fact, the Bible says that Lot chose, is Genesis 13, and I'm not going to give you all the exact, it's Genesis 13, 11. As I said, I'm not going to give you the exact, but just let me flow here, and you can go back and read the story. It said, Lot chose for him the whole Jordan Valley to the east. He went with his flocks and servants and parted from his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved to tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. So Lot makes the decision, just bad decision number one, and this is a warning for all of us, something we shouldn't do, is he separated himself from a man in covenant. If Abraham came to me and said, hey, you can separate from me. You no longer have to be with me and travel with me. Go to whatever land you want. I would say, I do not want to leave someone that's in covenant. Who did God make his covenant with? Just for you don't know, that maybe you don't know. He made a covenant with Abram, who will be Abraham, father of many nations. So he's the man of covenant. Now Lot decides, I'm going to disconnect myself from the man in covenant. And this was the first mistake. He did not realize his blessing on his life, pay attention here, was not a result of his obedience, but a result of Abraham's obedience. So Lot is being blessed, not because of his choice, but because of the person he's in covenant with, who's Abram, who's in covenant with God. A lot of times, here's what people don't realize. When they leave friendships, when they leave churches, when they leave Christian communities, is they don't realize they're not always blessed because of themselves, but the people they surround themselves with, the people they hang out with. And you ever hung out with somebody and you become more blessed because of their friendship, because of their relationship, because you know them? And you're like, your covenant, your obedience to God, Isaiah, or whoever it is you hang out with, is actually bringing a blessing to me. So what the devil wants to do in your life is remove you from covenant people. He wants to remove you from godly Christian people because he knows that they're blessed. And if you hang around them, you'll be blessed. One of the best things that you can do in your life is find a Christian family. If you have a young family right now, one of the best things you can do is find other young, godly Christian families to raise your kids with their kids. Find godly people that you can connect yourself with that you know that guy has a covenant with God. That guy's a man of God. That woman's, she's a woman of God. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect, but they got a covenant with God. And I'm going to connect myself to them because there's a blessing when you're in covenant. So you can also, the other opposite way, you can be cursed by being in the proximity of someone who's under a curse. That is why God would keep telling the people, don't mingle or get around people that are my enemies, because when the curse falls on them, it'll fall on you too. I preached about that last week. Get out from among them. I think it was the Kenites. Yeah, the Kenites. He told the Kenites, get out from among the Amalekites because I'm going to destroy them. And the Kenites were around the Amalekites. And God said, I don't want to destroy the Kenites. I want to destroy the Amalekites. But if you guys are hanging out, you're both getting destroyed because they're under the curse and that curse will fall on you. And we're going to find that about that as well tonight. So don't be around people that are cursed. Don't mingle with people that are not under the blessing of God. Because when the blessing falls on them, you can be part of that blessing. There's a corporate anointing. I'll give you an example. Some people are involved in ministry at their church, okay? And they pray for the sick and the sick get healed. They do deliverance at the church, people get delivered. It's like the favor of God's on them. They're at the altar flowing. And then they leave that covenant church that God did not tell them to leave. And they go, why am I not seeing miracles now? Why am I not seeing breakthrough now? Why am I not seeing my life change? Why isn't stuff happening in my life anymore since I left this church? Because what you didn't realize is you left Abram. You left the blessing. You left the corporate anointing that was at that church. And you were under the blessing or the corporate anointing. Or maybe you got out of a relationship with somebody who was in covenant, a really godly family or friend that you got in a fight with over something stupid or trivial, and you're no longer hanging with them. And now it's like, man, I've lost my fire. I was on fire when I was with them. You might have been under that corporate blessing. You separated yourself from the people of God. You separate yourself from those who are under the blessing. So just know that there are times where it might not be because you're blessed that you're being blessed. It's because the people you're around. Lot was being blessed because of Abram, but he decided to separate himself. So you need to stop hanging out with people that are under the curse and start hanging out with the people that are under the blessing. Okay, there's a blessing there. But the bottom line is the Bible says Lot chose where he wanted to go. Abram said, wherever you want to go, you can go. And we're going to find out where he chose and why he chose it in a second. But Lot had the choice. You have the choice on what road you're going to go down. God says, you want to go down that road of pornography? You want to go down that road of alcohol? You want to go down that road of gossiping? You want to go down that road hanging out with those friends? You want to hang around those ladies? You want to go down that road of going to the bar at night, going to the club? You can go down that road, but you don't get to choose what's at the end of that road. God's not going to force you to stay in covenant with him. God's not going to force you to hang out with people in covenant. God, Lot, is going to let you choose, Lot, where do you want to go? But just know that there will be consequences to the choices that you make. And some of you tonight, you've chose the wrong road. America has chosen the wrong road. God said, America, a nation that was founded under God, has now become over God. And now America has chose to go down the road of perversion. God says, all right, America, you want to go down that road of perversion? You want to go down that road of confusion? You want the drag queens to teach your kids? You want the drag queens at the White House? You want perversion around? You want abort? You want to kill babies, America? You want to go down that road? Go ahead and go down that road, America, and see if my favor and my hand and my blessing doesn't lift off of you. See if my mighty power doesn't lift off of you. He tells the church, you want to go down the road of popularity, performance, and entertainment? You know, people at their churches have all these scandals. Like, oh, I don't know why everyone's against us and now we're all over the news. Well, you went down that road. And if you go down that road, there's destruction at the end of the road. So America's on that road of Sodom and Gomorrah, on that road of wickedness, on that road of perversion. And you need to ask yourself right now, what road are you on? Because life is a product of choices. Be careful that you don't choose something that doesn't have a godly finish line. Because we're on a road, we're all running a race, but what race are you running? Are you running away from God or towards God? Because you can look at people that are like successful, that have it all together, but they're on the wrong road. So I personally don't look up to people that are on the wrong road. I look up to people that make godly choices. I look up and go, man, I thank God when I look back that I made the right choices. My choices not only shape my life, but shape the life of the people around me. So next time you choose something, remember you're not the only one affected by your choice. We're going to find out with Lot, he's not the only one affected by his choice. Lot had to choose. And here's what Lot chose: to take territory that was around Sodom and Gomorrah, two of the most wicked cities at the time. He chose that. You chose that. And don't be mad when you are now facing the issues of the road that you chose. This is why I won't, people like, I'm curious. Don't be curious. I won't dabble in sexual things or that or one drink. Like, it's just one drink, brother. Why even go down that road? So you might say, Isaiah, it's okay for you to drink alcohol. It's okay. Just drink one glass of wine. No one's around. It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say you might try to bring that argument to me, and many have, and I'll just go on and on about how bad alcohol is and give you all the statistics and give you all the scriptures, but I'm not going to debate that right now. You might say, Isaiah, you could have a drink. It's fine. I won't have one sip. I won't even smell it. I'm going to tell you why. Because before I was saved, I already went down that road. I already know what's at the end of alcohol. I already know what's at the end of perversion. I already know what's at the end of lust. I already know what's at the end of cheating. I already know what's at the end of fornication. I'm not going down those roads because I know, yet some of you keep going down the same roads expecting a different destination when you know the bottle leaves you empty. You know the one night stand leaves you empty. You know the clubs leaves you empty, yet you keep going down the same road. So choose that road, but just know there is consequence to that road. Now, why did he go down that road? Why did Lot choose to set up camp and around Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible says because it looked like Egypt. It looked like Egypt. That's Genesis 13:10. The whole area, the Bible says, was well-watered, like the garden and the beautiful land of Egypt. The area around Sodom and Gomorrah that Lot chose was a reminder of how beautiful the land of Egypt was, which isn't it God who wants to bring us out of the land of Egypt? It looked like the place that God brought him out of. So the justification is, well, Isaiah, I'm living right now around, and I need you to have ears in the spirit as I preach tonight. Isaiah, I'm living in the area around Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's not Egypt. It might look like what God brought me out of, but it's not exactly what God brought me out of. And for some of you, your life right now, you got saved last year, your life right now is starting to look like the life God brought you out of. It reminded him of Egypt, that old life. And some of you, your life right now is starting to look like your old life. Remember how God brought you out of drinking? You stopped watching those movies. You stopped going to those bars. You stopped hanging around those people. You stopped listening to that music. You said, I'm not listening to no secular music at all. Remember that? And you got out of Egypt. And now you're like, I didn't go back to Egypt, but my life is starting to look like my old life. I'm starting to drink a little bit here and there. I'm starting to talk to people like I used to talk. I'm starting to listen to, it's not like the bad music I listened to before. It's like I gave up the Drake, but now it's just the Taylor Swift. It's just here and there, a little bit of compromise, a little bit, just kind of reminds me of my old life, kind of reminds me of how I used to live. And our life now is starting to look like our old life. The gossip, it's like I'm just gossiping a little bit. Before I was like the F word, ever the word. Now I'm just, you know, saying the H word or the D word. And honestly, they're not even really cuss words. Like, it's not a cuss word even, right? It's an open door. It's you used to have a door open to see into what was happening in the world. And now you just kind of crack the door. And you kind of just peek through the little crack hole of the door to see what's happening in the world. And you're like, well, Lord, I'm not opening the door. But it's that slippery slope. It's that slow turning up of the heat of compromise. And this is Lot. Looks like Egypt. Don't make decisions. Don't get with people. Don't go places, do things, say things that remind you or look like or resemble your old life at all. If I do anything that resembles my old life, oh, no, that looks like my old life. I used to do that. I used to do that. I can't go back to that. Sometimes it might look nice. The Bible says the land looked nice. Sometimes you might remember the glamour, but you got to go, I never want to go back to that. It's like the children of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, and then here's what they're complaining about. We don't like the food in the wilderness. This was them. They were getting manna from heaven, and they were like, we're bored of manna. We want the meat that we had in Egypt. We want all the fruit and the vegetables. You're remembering the food in Egypt, but you've forgotten the chains that you had in Egypt. You had fruit, yes, but you also had bondage. You also had addiction. You also had dysfunction. So don't let the devil remind you of the glamour of Egypt, the glamour of Sodom and Gomorrah, but don't let the devil also remember the bondage and the chains that you had. Now, the Bible says the people that Lot was planting his town in or his family in and all of that, the Bible says they were extremely wicked. Genesis 13:13. This doesn't describe America. This doesn't describe some of our lifestyles. This doesn't describe the people we hang out with. I don't know what does, because look what the Bible describes the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the area around it, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. Genesis 13:13. So Lot chose, but the people around this area were, the Bible says, extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. So let me ask myself this question. Do the people that I surround myself with constantly sin against God? Do the people I surround myself with live extremely wicked lifestyles? Because we're going to see that the people that Lot's good at first. I'm good. I'm leaving Abram, first mistake, but I'm fine. I'm serving God. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But now I'm in a place. Listen to me closely here, because this is titled Message America. I'm in a country now that sins against God all the time. I'm in a country now that rebels against God and is extremely wicked. America is extremely wicked. And now I'm living around a country that's extremely wicked. And how do I get to a place where I don't let America, and I'm preaching to you guys, where I don't let America influence me, where I don't let the American culture, the American dream, the perversion of America influence me? Because America, say what you want. Now, I know it's like, oh, I'm proud to be an American. I am too. I thank God for the veterans that have fought for the country. I'm proud to be an American. I'm land of the free. I'm all that. Praise the Lord. Red, white, and blue. America, baby. Okay? Don't twist what I'm saying. That's great. But also, America is extremely wicked. But also, America is extremely sinful. But also, America's killed 70 million babies in their mother's womb since 1973. So you guys got that there? Don't mistake the two. There's one side that's like, it's a great nation, a great country in that aspect. There's another side where there's an underbelly in our government, in our president, in our politics, extremely wicked when it comes to the laws of God. Extremely wicked when it comes to the laws of God. That's what I need you to see. So I'm in here, I'm in it, but I'm not of it. How do I live in that? How does Lot keep himself pure? So now God's going to show up. Lot's there, it's wicked. Now we go to Genesis chapter 18. God's going to show up. Actually, three men show up. Two angels, which are one angel that's going to destroy Sodom, one angel that's going to destroy Gomorrah, each angel for each city. And then a third, which is the angel of the Lord, which is God. The Bible doesn't make this super clear that it's the angel of the Lord, but it says the Lord's talking to him, and the person talking to him looks like a man. So these three men, which we're going to find out later are angels, appear to him. Now, in the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, that's God himself coming in a man form or an angel form. It's the angel of the Lord. Some say it's Jesus. I have a whole teaching on it. Just, it's God. It's all you need to know. It's God. So three men show up. This is Genesis 18. Three men show up. One of them's the angel of the Lord, God himself, and then two angels. And they, excuse me, they basically come to Abram and to Abraham and say, you're going to have, about this time next year, your wife will have a son. Now, she is way too old to have kids. And so God gives her a promise, and I'm preaching to some of you here. God gives her a calling, and the Bible says in Genesis 18, 10 through 15, that Sarah laughed when she heard the promise of God because she was too old. She thinks her time is past, and she laughed. Have you ever laughed at something when God told you he's going to do something in your life? And you go, God, there's no way. I'm too old for that. I'm not qualified enough. I'm not educated enough. Maybe you're saying I'm too young. I'm too poor. I'm too this. That's when God came to me. I was like, Lord, I can't do what you've called me to do. But friend, I'm telling you that you might think you're too old, but your time is not past. I want to tell you that your best days are ahead of you. I don't care, Sarah, how old you are. I don't care how your womb's dried up. I don't care if you think you missed your opportunity. I don't care if it's impossible to do what God's called you to do. There is nobody in this broadcast that's too old for God to move in their life. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. God still has something for you. And God is in the business of doing the impossible, because it is impossible for Sarah to have a child. But the Lord says, I'm going to give you a child. So you can choose, Sarah, to laugh when God says, I have a promise for you. Or you can be like Mary. And when the Lord says, I'm going to do something impossible, you know what Mary said? Let it be unto me, Lord. I'm going to do something impossible. You can be and laugh at it, go like, there's no way. Laugh at the promise that God has for you. Or you can say, Lord, let it be unto me. Now, she basically said, how could a worn out woman like me have kids? How could a lady that's wore out have a child? There's no possible way. An old woman like me having a baby? There's no possible way. And some of you think you're too wore out for God to use. You're too uneducated. You're too unskilled. You're too beat down. Guys, I was worn out when God called me. I was beat down. I was busted. I was unworthy. But this is what the Lord loves to do. He loves using the worn out. He loves using the broken. He loves taking the addicted, the beat down, the one that everybody said would never amount to anything. You were the person in your family that everybody said you'd never amount to anything. Everybody said God couldn't use you. And you were the one that the Lord says, I want to use you. Why? Because he can make all things new. He can restore your purity. He can restore your age. He can restore your identity. He can restore your passion. He can restore your strength. And then the Lord tells her, why did you laugh? Why is anything too hard for the Lord? Why are you doubting me? Why don't you just start believing God that he can do what he says he's going to do? Lord, if you can save America, God, I believe you. God, if you can save my family, I believe you. Why do we doubt God? Is anything, I already started my message tonight with how powerful God is. The galaxies, the fish, all the stuff I was mentioning. Is anything too hard for our God? Do you honestly think tonight, your situation, I want you to think about it right now. I know your situation seems impossible. I know the doctor said the cancer's too far gone. I know they said it's all throughout your body. I know they said that you'll never be anything. I know they said that your house getting foreclosed. I know they said the divorce. I know they've said every negative thing. I know what the doctors have spoken. I know all the negative. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it too hard for God? If God were to heal you right now, if God were to deliver you, tell me in the chat right now, is it too hard for God what you're going through? Are you too far gone? Do you think that God can't do it? It's like, no, the chains are too tight on me. Is God healing your marriage too hard? Is God saving your kids too hard? Is you getting that job too hard for God? Is that dream being revived? Nothing is too hard for you, Lord. I want you to tell the Lord that. And now she lies and says, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. But don't lie. Just be honest. Don't act more spiritual than you are. Just say, you're right. I did laugh, God. You're right. I don't believe. You're right, God. I am struggling. Help my unbelief. Be honest with God. Don't fake it like Sarah did. Like, I didn't laugh, acting like you have all this faith. Just say, Lord, help my unbelief tonight. God, help me. I need your help. I need your help to believe for my healing, to believe for my breakthrough. Don't play it off saying, oh, I didn't laugh. I do believe. Imagine trying to fake it with God. Imagine trying to lie to God. God already knows you don't believe. He wants you to acknowledge and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Like the man who had a demonized son who said, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't believe that God, you can heal and deliver my kids. Be honest and be vulnerable with God. We see that all throughout scripture. So the Lord comes, okay? These three men come and they're about to leave. They come and deliver a promise that Abraham was going to have a son, that Sarah was going to give birth around this time next year. But they're also coming and they're there because they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to tell you why they're going to destroy it in a moment, but they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Before they leave, something interesting happens in Genesis 18:16. It says, then the men got up from their meal because Abraham and Sarah provided a meal for these three men. They got up from the meal and they looked towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And then the Lord says, should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. So is he asking the other two guys? Sounds like it here. Verse 18, for Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So the Lord's wondering, should I hide what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham? Or should I tell Abraham my plan to bring destruction to his nation? But remember what Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says. It says, God does nothing without first revealing it to his servants, the prophet. When you are in relationship with God, God will actually tell you his plan for nations. He will actually tell you his plan for your family. God, if you're close with him, will say, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, good or bad, to America, to your family, to this nation, to the friends around you, to the city you live in. God says, I'm going to tell you my plan. When you talk to God more than once a week, because you cannot be in a real relationship with God if you only talk to him once a week. Imagine me being like, me and my wife are doing great. Our marriage is awesome. We only talk once a week for an hour. You would say, that's not a relationship. That's just you visiting her once a week. Many of us are out of relationship with God, but we're mad that God is not telling us his plan for our life. But do you see this? God says, because me and Abraham are in covenant, I'm going to share with him my plan for his nation. My plan, not for his nation, but the cities around him. And think about this. It goes deeper. If God didn't tell Abraham his plan for his family would have died. Think about that. If Abraham wasn't close with God and God wasn't willing to tell Abraham his plan for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's family, Lot's wife and Lot's kids would have died and been destroyed. So do you know how important it is that you know the plan of God? Knowing the plan of God for my life, knowing the plan of God for my family, knowing the plan of God for my nation, my city. If Abraham didn't know God's plan, his family dies. So your family might be at stake that you know God's plan for your life. It's not just, I'm going to move where I want to move. Lord, is it your plan that I move here? God, is it your plan that I work here? God, is it your plan that my kids go to that college? Guys, do we even do this? Do we even ask the Lord, is this your plan? Or are we so far from God that we're not even aware of the Lord's plan? But see, this, the closeness will reveal his plan. When you know God, God will say, Isaiah, this is my plan for your life. The moment I encountered God, God said, Isaiah, this is my plan for your life. And as I've gotten to know God more, he's unveiled his plan even more for me. This is my plan. Do this. It's changing the plan of God. But I want you to catch that. Abraham was so close with God, his family is going to be spared because his relationship. What if your entire family spared from hell because God gives you his plan for your family and you're so close with God? God says, instead of destruction, I'm going to send revival. Now, this is what the Lord says. He decides to tell Abraham his plan. And he says, I can hear And this has to do with America, whatever nation you live in, maybe your family. God says, I can hear the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is flagrant. The Bible says in early part of Genesis, innocent blood cries out to God. Have you ever thought about this? The Bible says innocent blood. When innocent blood is shed, the blood cries out to God. This is when Cain killed Abel. The Lord said, Cain, your brother's innocent blood is crying out to me. It testifies. It's testifying to me. Have you thought about in America? Let's just use America because that's where I live. What does the sound of 70 million babies sound like? 70 million babies. And of course, I'm going to get demonetized here, but whatever. What else is new? 70 million babies have been murdered in our country. And our current president is pro murder of babies. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't care. I already know I'm going to lose like a bunch of people as I say this. People are going to unsubscribe. People are going to unlike this. People are going to leave the live chat. I do not care. I can care less. I'm going to say this statement. You cannot be pro-choice and a Christian at the same time. Pro-choice equals pro-death, pro-murder babies. There is no such thing as a pro-choice Christian. It is an oxymoron. If you are pro-choice, you are not a Christian. Well, what if it doesn't matter? Does not matter the circumstances? If you are for the murder of an innocent child who did nothing to deserve what you're going to do to them, then you are not a Christian. And I'm comfortable to say that. You are not a Christ-like follower if you are for the murder of innocent babies. That's the bottom line reality. Do you know over a billion babies have been murdered since 1922 worldwide? Over a billion children have been killed since 1922. What do you think a billion babies crying out to God sounds like? The millions of kids that are sex trafficked, some at the age of 1, 2, 3 years old or even younger. What does that sound like to God? The suicide rate in our youth is at an all-time high in America. What does that sound like to God? The epidemic right now in America, I can name the statistics, I won't depress you. What does that sound like to God? Is America under the judgment of God? Does America deserve the judgment of God? You know, I think it was Billy Graham or Billy Graham's wife said, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We are under the judgment of God, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was under the judgment of God. Why? Because their sin was flagrant. That word means it's obvious. It's shocking. It's new invented ways. There's no fear anymore in our land. There's no more weeping over sin. There's no more shame. Guys, we are a shameless nation in the worst ways possible. We've invented new ways to sin. It's a shocking sin when we look at this nation. But here's what the Bible says. We deserve that. A good judge would judge America. A good judge would send us to hell. If you're a good judge and somebody does something wrong, you are a bad judge if you don't punish them. They deserve punishment. You and I deserve punishment. God would be a bad judge if he didn't rightfully punish us. That is the beauty of the cross. The cross is, I deserve judgment. God would be a bad, unjust God if he didn't judge me for all the sin Isaiah Salivar's committed. The beauty of the cross is God says you deserve punishment and penalty, but I'm going to take that punishment. I'm going to take that penalty and I'm going to put it on my son. Jesus took the penalty. Jesus took the punishment. Jesus took that eternal life sentence, that condemnation. The Bible says he took it on himself. So God had to judge somebody or he wouldn't be righteous. God can't just let me get away with my sin. He would be a bad, if somebody killed your mom, okay? They killed your mom and you went to court and you looked at the person in the eyes that killed your mom and you're in court and the judge says, I know this person killed your mom. I know they broke the law by murdering, but I'm gonna let them go free. You would say that's a terrible, unjust judge. Yet you think you're gonna stand before God, broken all of his laws. You're a murderer, a thief, a fornicator, a liar, and everything else under the sun in the eyes of God. And you're going to sit there and you want God to say you're not guilty and be a just God at the same time. You are guilty. So how do we fix that chasm? You guys got that? Because if doesn't judge me, he's not just. He says, I have to judge and I'm going to put my judgment on my son. I'm going to put the penalty and the judgment because I'm just. I'm going to put it on Jesus. And you receive Jesus by faith. You put your faith in him of what he did on the cross, the finished work. You now get the righteousness of Christ and that penalty is lifted off of you. So they deserve, Sodom and Gomorrah deserves judgment. America deserves the judgment of God. What's the only thing holding God back? an intercessor. Because the Bible says that Abraham began to argue with God. He began to intercede. He began to negotiate with God. He began to cry out to God. God's plan, God's mind is destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. His mind was not, let's see if Abraham can convince me. It's, hey, Abraham, I'm telling you, I know you have family in the city. I'm going to destroy the city. And you know there's only a couple places in the Bible where God changed his mind? Where God said, I'm going to destroy the city. But Abraham was able to change the mind of God. And Abraham says, Lord, what if there's 50 people? He says, okay, Abraham, if there's 50 people, I won't destroy it. Well, what if there's 45 people? Okay, if there's 45 people, I won't destroy it. What if there's 40 people? If there's 40 people, I won't destroy it. What if there's 35? This is him interceding, saying, God, I'm going to stand in the gap for this city because my family lives there. God, my family's unsaved. They're not saved. I want you to save them. I don't want them to be judged when America's judged. I don't want them to be under the judgment of God. I don't want them to be under the peril of God. Lord, save them. And this is what we're going to do tomorrow night. We're going to pray, Lord, save our family. God, we intercede for our unsaved family. They don't know the truth. They're under the wrath of God. Our family, guys, that is not saved, is under the wrath of God. They are enemies of God. They are alienated from God. So Abraham stands in the gap. He literally is an intercessor like we're called to do. And he starts negotiating with God. Give us more time, God. Our families don't know you. Give us more time, Lord. They'll be swept into judgment. But the Lord is gracious. You can plead your case. You can bug the judge. I teach this all the time. You can be desperate. And God changed his mind. And Abraham got all the way down to saying, okay, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous in that city, if there's just 10, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's just 10. Now, Abraham, in one sense, changed God's mind, but in another sense, God changed Abraham's mind. Because now Abraham doesn't see God as angry, doesn't see God as a God of destruction wanting to destroy the city, but sees God as a patient, loving, gracious God that says, I want everyone to be saved. I don't want no one to be destroyed. That's why 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not being slow about returning. The whole thing about 2 Peter 3 is scoffers saying, Jesus isn't coming back. You guys have been saying he's coming back. He's not coming back. And then it's all of a sudden Peter saying, the Lord is not slow. The Lord is being patient for your sake because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And literally 2 Peter 3:9 says that. It says God doesn't want no one to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And if you don't know, go watch my book of Revelation teachings. God is going to come back and kill a lot of people. Literally at this population right now, what we're 7 point something billion people. If the tribulation started right now, this isn't even counting if it starts in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, where the population's higher. Multiple billions of people are going to die during the tribulation. So many are going to be destroyed. But the Bible says, here's why God hasn't come back. He's being patient because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. He's giving us time. So we just needed 10 people. Okay, that's it. Just 10 people. Think about how crazy this is. Think about this. He has 8 family members in Sodom and Gomorrah. 8 family members are in Sodom. And God says, if I find 10, I'll spare the city. Do the math on this. There's 8 people in the city that are his family. 4 daughters, Lot has. He has 2 married daughters, 2 virgin daughters, 2 son-in-laws, and a wife. That's 8 people. Am I bad at math? Yeah, I think that's 8 people. That's 8 people. Let me know, chat. So all Lot has to do, think about this. All Lot has to do is witness to 2 more people. To save the entire city, all he had to do is to witness to 2 people. Can you imagine? But it's so hard to even do that. 2 people, and Lot can't even do that little bit. Why? Because he's living in a city that has now influenced him. Now, what are the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? What are the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? There's 4 sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and these 4 sins plague America, and these 4 sins plague the American church. Here's the 4 sins, and some of you have all 4 of these sins in your life, and I'm just saying God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of 4 things. And these are the 4 things you might have never heard, and I find these in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. It says, Sodom's sins were pride, listen to this one, gluttony, laziness, or also some translations say idleness, and the poor and needy suffered at her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out as you have seen her. That's the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. 4 sins. They were arrogant. They were proud. We don't need God. This is the American church. This is America. We don't need God. This is our president. We don't need God. We can do it our own way. This is the American church. We don't need God. We need entertainment. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need the power. We don't need deliverance. We don't need healing. We don't need repentance. We don't need altar calls. We don't need radical pastors. We don't need radical preaching. We don't need his presence, his glory, his fire. We don't need prayer. That's the American church, and that's also America. America's arrogant. America's prideful. We push God out of our schools. We push God out of our communities. Don't get mad at me. This is the Bible. This is America today. Basically, America flips off God, says, leave us alone to our own devices. And the Lord says, okay, I'll leave you alone and watch America be destroyed. America is destroying itself right now as I speak, destroying itself. It's so bizarre. Like, I look at the news and everything happening. I go on Reddit and look at the homepage, and I think, like, everybody thinks like me, right? Everybody's conservative. Everybody's Republican. Everybody just believes in core values. Everybody believes marriage is one man, one woman. No, it's not true. Go on Reddit. Go on secular media. Most of the country believes in perversion, wickedness, corruption, and everything else under the sun. America's proud. Number two, gluttony. They were overfed. They were overeating. This is how serious God takes gluttony. Now, I don't have to even go into that. Go to another country, and I'm not here to bash anybody that's overweight, but I just want to show you a point here. Go to another country. Go to Europe. You're not going to see a lot of super overweight people in Europe. Come to America. That's all I'm going to say. Now, what about the church? The church is overfed. The American church has so much food, so much preaching, so much word, so little action. We are overfed as a church. Number three was idleness. Think about this. We all thought, like, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of sodomy and perversion. That's part of it probably, but that's actually not even what the Bible says. It actually says these four reasons. These are a big deal to God. Idleness, laziness, not doing anything, not working, just sitting around, basking in our sin. Guys, is the American church idle? Isaiah, are you comparing Sodom and Gomorrah to the modern day church? Absolutely. That's what I'm doing. I'm comparing Sodom and Gomorrah, not to the bride of Christ. I'm comparing it to the American Church Incorporated. That's right now in our country, to most of the world, an absolute joke to most of the world. A church that has no convictions, a church that has no power. Guys, what do you think the world thinks when all of these pastors keep doing these perverted things? When all these pastors, every week, another megachurch pastor falls, it's an embarrassment. It brings reproach on Christ. That is not his true bride. That is not the true bride of Christ. That's the harlot of Babylon pretending to be the bride of Christ. His true bride is without spot and blemish and wrinkle, holy. Yeah, we've made a mockery in the church with arrogance and pride. Pastors that are prideful, that don't even do altar calls, respond to altar calls, cry out to God, get on their knees, get on their face. They live these opulent lives where they're these celebrities, where no one can tell them what to do and nobody can speak into them, and they're the best and they're the greatest and they know it all. It's pride. It's gluttony. It's whatever they want, they get. Whatever they need, they get. It's arrogance. It's idleness. It's laziness in the church. And then number four, this is so relevant here. Number four, people were outside Sodom and Gomorrah, dying at the doors, knocking on the city doors. They were hungry. And the city, this is why God hated gluttony, the city had more than enough, but wasn't willing to feed the hungry people right outside its doors. Is that not a picture of the American church? People are outside the doors of the church hungry for what we have, and we're not giving them what we have. People are outside the doors of the church starving for truth, starving for what we have. We have the truth, we have the gospel, and they're starving for a piece of it. And we just let them stay outside dying in their sin. I'm talking spiritual here. They were physical, but I'm talking spiritual. People are dying for what we have, and we're not sharing with them. They die outside our churches, hungry for the spiritual truth of the word of God. We don't feed the poor. Now, the Bible says the angels show up, and they meet Lot at the entrance. Now, this just goes to show where Lot was. People of influence hung out at the gates, at the entrance. So now, Lot became influential in a secular environment, in a secular city. And some of us are proud of our secular influence. We're proud of our position in Sodom and Gomorrah. We should not be proud. Paul said, I consider all of my affluence, influence, and opulence worth nothing. He says in Philippians 3:7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And he says, yeah, everything, verse 8 of Philippians 3, everything is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I can gain Christ. And guys, Paul gives his resume. I did this, I did this, I did this. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was the Greek of the Greek. I was the Jew of the Jew. He goes on and on and on and on with all of his influence, all of his success from the world. And then Paul says, it was all garbage. It was all trash. Guys, why do we look up to celebrities? Like, who cares about being influential in the world? I want to be influential in God's kingdom. I want to impact the kingdom of God. That's nice that you're famous and you have a lot of influence in the world. Who cares? You're making a lot of money. I had a guy write me one time, okay? Super famous guy. He started telling me, I want to meet up with you. He lives in Beverly Hills. He's like, he's name dropping. He's sending me pictures on Instagram of all these celebrities he's with. I don't know if he will ever hear this, but all this, right? I want to meet up with you and blah, 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 blah. When you're in LA, I want this. Cause he was basically saying like, I know all the celebrities. I know all the names, every big name you can think of. This guy knows them, is at their parties with them, but he's a Christian and he wants to meet with me and whatever, blah, blah, blah. It's like, bro, I'm not impressed. I don't care about a celebrity. If I met the top 10 best celebrities, whatever they are, I could care less. I wouldn't blink. I wouldn't shake. I don't want what you have. I don't care about you. You're a nobody to me, right? Like I don't know you. You mean nothing to me because I don't look at secular people as influential because I don't care about that success. That means nothing to me. So I was in LA and he was going to come to one of my services. And he's like, well, I want you to meet me here at my house in Beverly Hills. This is years ago. This is like, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago. I want to meet at my house in Beverly Hills, sending me pictures about all this money he has, this massive mansion, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh, you know what, bro? I have to meet with the pastor and go to lunch with him. So I'm not going to be able to drive out and meet you and meet up with you in Beverly Hills at your expensive thing. Well, I'm going to give you, and start telling me he wants to give me money. Anyways, he gets so offended. Like, and then he starts saying, do you know who I am? Do you know how famous I am? Who do you think you are to try to tell me I'm one of the most famous? I was like, bro, you're asking to hang out with me. I don't want to hang out with you. I literally told him, I said, I don't want what you have. You want what I have. I don't want what you have. I don't care about all these celebrities you're sending me pictures of. None of those people mean anything to me. They don't matter. I don't watch their movies. I don't listen to their music. They don't impress me. Who cares? You think I care about these celebrities? So he gets all mad because I won't take money and he basically tried bribing me. And he's all mad because I can care less about them. He's like, you're going to regret this. You're going to find out who I am one day. It's like, bro, I don't care. My point is, guys, it doesn't matter. I have celebrities message me and I'm like, cool. They need prayer. They need deliverance. They need healing. Great. And I don't even tell you guys their names. I don't even get on here like, this celebrity messaged me today asking for prayer. It doesn't even matter to me because to me, I don't even know who they are. I was at the airport one time and this famous soccer player, and he was like one of the most famous ones in the world, had an entourage of people. He was on my plane. He got off my plane and they were all following a huge crowd of people. And they're like, you don't know who that is? I'm like, I don't know. I don't care. Like, that's great. That's awesome. Like, but at the same time, why are we so into secular influence? This is what Lot got involved in. He was influential in the secular world, but it doesn't mean anything to God. And so here he is at the gates and now he brings these two angels into his house and they start telling him, warning him, Lot, you need to get out of the city. It's going to be destroyed tomorrow. You need to go. And Lot is so desensitized. Lot is so out there and perverted. These men in Sodom and Gomorrah are trying to, I know there's kids watching, they're trying to do what, you know, the thing with these angels. They're trying to sleep with the angels and get the men of the city are trying to sexually assault the angels. And Lot is so twisted and perverted and becomes so much like the culture, he offers his virgin daughters instead. Lot says, no, 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 you can't have these men. They're my guests. Instead of that, take my daughters and do what you want with them. Why? Because he's so used to thinking like the world, becoming like the world. He's actually now thinking what's bad is good and what's good is bad. And this is what happens when the spirit of this world gets on you. You start calling evil good and good evil. Lot thinks it's good to give his daughters to these men to protect the angels because now Lot thinks what's bad is good and what's good is bad. But guys, you don't need to protect God. You don't need to sin to try to protect God or protect God's reputation or defend God. These angels can defend themselves. And these angels blinded the men. They're so powerful, they blinded the men. And this is where we're at in America. We're blinded. The men in this nation are reprobate. Romans 1, God turns them over to a reprobate mind where they cannot see the truth any longer. That's how perverted we are. We are in a country, in a nation, in America, where we treat what's evil good and what's good evil. And now if you stand up for truth, you're considered, you're hated, right? Like you're, if some secular, think about how crazy this is, okay? This is where we're at. A secular person goes to my social media, Instagram. Let me give you an example. And they go through my last 10 videos and they see my videos where I say, I don't even know the last 10. Marriage is between one man and one woman. This sin is not okay. We need to stand for God. Whatever. My last 10 videos on my Instagram are bold. They're calling out sin, talking about how corrupt our country is and talking about how we need God and we need to go back to be. A secular person would be like, oh, you're bad. You're a hater. You're a bigot. You're this. You're that. Like I have people that I play pickleball with. And they're not all Christian, of course, right? And I witness to people and evangelize people, but some of them are not Christian. They go to my Instagram like, oh, they find out that I have a big following or I'm quote unquote famous, which I even hate that word, but they find out. They go to my Instagram and I already know some of them, after they see my Instagram, they start treating me different. They're like, some of them, they like me more after, some of them like me less. And I know some of the ones that like me less, I know why. Because they're watching my videos and I'm calling out sin and I'm calling out the lifestyle and the culture and where we live. And so they think what is good, which is healthy marriages, the holiness of God, living righteous, they actually look at that as bad because our country calls evil good and good evil. Are you guys tracking with me? So I totally get that. They're like, what do you do? What's your name? And wherever I go, right? Say I go get my car windows tinted and they're like, oh, they look me up on Instagram. That person, if they're not a Christian, they're going to be like, oh, you're bad. You're a bad guy because you preach on this, you preach on that. I get that because that is where we are in America. We are at a place where what's evil has been made so normal, so good, that now what's good is considered evil. This is where Lot became. Lot had a reprobate mind, and he tries turning to his daughter. So then the angel tells him this. The angel says, Lot, by this time tomorrow, we're going to destroy the city. Tell your family. And you know what the Bible says happened? His family laughs at him. He says, the city's going to be destroyed. Get out. And they laugh at him and think he's joking. Why? Because he's a hypocrite. Why? He's been talking like them. He's been acting like them. He's been living like them. He's been drinking like them. He's been partying like them. He's been working with them. And now all of a sudden, the judgment of God is coming. Lot gets a wake-up call. But because of a hypocritical lifestyle, are you guys with me? His family won't believe his testimony. His family won't believe him. They're laughing at him. Oh, Lot, now you want to be a Christian? Now you want to serve God? Now you want to know the Bible? You've been living just like us before, but because of his hypocritical lifestyle, they laugh. You were just at the bar with us, Lot. You were just watching the same movies. You're a joke. You're back and forth. You're compromised. Compromise, write this down, will ruin your testimony. Why? Because now that you want to serve God and go all in, because you've lived a compromised lifestyle, they don't want to hear you witness. You go to church for a few months and then you backslide. Then you go to church for a few months and then you backslide. Then you what? Why does your family want to listen to you? You're inconsistent. You don't even back up. You don't even believe what you preach. You're back and forth every other day. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm proud to say this. When I tell my family something, when I tell my unsaved, whether it's brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, doesn't matter, they might not agree with me, but they take me serious. They know I'm about what I preach. They know for 13 years, they have not seen a shifting shadow in my life. My family knows they have not seen me go back to drinking. They have not seen me go back to lust. They have seen me for 13 years consistent. So guess what? When I talk about God to my family, even if they don't receive it, they listen. They listen and go, oh, okay. I believe you, Isaiah. They don't laugh at me when I preach to them because I've lived consistent. But you know what happens when you're like Lot and every few months you're back with them, hanging with them. And then you're like, I really got to serve God, fam. I can't party with you anymore. Then 6 months you're in church, you're in revival, you're inviting them, trying to be involved in God. Then you backslide again. You taint your testimony when you're back and forth in the world like Lot. Now the Bible says in 2 Peter that Lot was tormented seeing their sin every day. But he all of a sudden now is no longer tormented. Now he's just like them. Now sin becomes normal. When you're around sin so much, sin becomes normal. Friend, don't surround yourself with people that are living in sin like that, because eventually you'll become numb to the sin they're living in. Like, remember when sin used to torment you? Lot used to be tormented by their sin, the Bible says. Remember when it used to hurt you when people gossip, when someone said something dirty, when someone said something that used to hurt you, when you listen to that music, you're like, oh, I don't want to listen to that. I feel grieved. But you no longer have that grieving. The sin becomes normal. You've lost your sensitivity to sin. America has lost their sensitivity to sin. Sins become normal. Sin becomes normal. And the Bible says the angel said, Lot, hurry. Hurry and get out of sin. Hurry and get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hurry. I'm telling you right now, hurry and get out of that lifestyle. Destruction's coming. But you know what the Bible says? Lot hesitated. That urgency wasn't there. There's no more urgency in you. You wait around. If I told you that tomorrow God's going to destroy you and everything around your life, if you don't repent, you're going to hesitate. Why are you hesitating? I'm talking to you. Why you listening? Not like, well, I wish my brother could hear this. No, I'm not talking to your brother. I'm talking to you. Why are you hesitating when God says, get out of that relationship? Why are you hesitating when God says, stop drinking that thing or doing that thing or smoking that thing or going that place? You know what sin is for you. You know, the Bible says if God's convicted you about it, it's sin for you, even though it's not sin for another person. When God says, get out of that, why do you hesitate? Why don't we immediately stop? Like I preached last week, kill Agag. Why are you not doing what God said to do? I'm going to tell you something about sin. The longer you wait to give up that sin, the harder it is to leave it. The longer you wait to break up with that guy or that girl that God said break up with, the harder it's going to be to leave them. I'm telling you tonight what the angel told Lot. Hurry up and get out of the city. Go to the mountains and don't look back. And Lot decides, now this is the word the angels give. Go to the mountains and don't look back. That's where you need to go. Obey God when God says go do something. But Lot starts negotiating. Well, can I go to this little village right outside the city? Guys, partial obedience is disobedience. Well, I'll go. I'll leave the relationship. I'll leave the lifestyle. But you know what Lot is in Genesis 18, 19? I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. And God says, stop negotiating. Leave it behind. Tonight, God's calling some of you to leave something behind. Leave that old lifestyle. Leave that compromise and sin. And you know what's crazy is most people don't know? Not only did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and all Lot had to do was witness to two people, but because no one believed him because of his lifestyle, he had no testimony. He couldn't even find two other people besides his family. Not only did Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed, but the Bible says the plains got destroyed. That's P-L-A-I-N-S. The plains were the area around the city where you can look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the glitz and the glamour, but you didn't live in it, but you can visit it on the weekends. Some of you don't live in sin. You just visit sin on the weekends. The plains was the area around the city where you're living on the edge. You're not in Sodom. You're like, Lord, I'm not in Sodom and Gomorrah, but you're far enough to see Sodom and Gomorrah, to visit on the weekends. You're close enough to still maintain relationship with people that are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. You're living on the plains. You're living on the fence. You're living on the edge, and you still care about what's happening in the world. And you're still under the same judgment when you're living. Guys, when you're living on the fence or in the plains, P-L-A-I-N-S, you're still living under the same judgment as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You still know the famous celebrities. You still follow the famous rappers. Like, well, I don't listen to them, but you still follow them. You still know about them. You still, on the weekends, occasionally visit Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, you're still under the curse because you're around the same place. I'm cursed. They're under curse. You're also under curse. We have to get out of the world. Separate ourselves. Like, I make these reaction videos, and I don't really know people. Like, I don't really know much. I know more about streaming world, but I don't know about all the celebrities. And I don't do like so-and-so. You know, there's some YouTubers, I'm not trying to throw shade, but I guess I am by saying this. And every time a celebrity says something, they make a reaction video. So-and-so celebrity said this. So-and-so. The only time I will ever react to a celebrity is if they're saying something about God. Like, this celebrity said something about God, and I want to talk about it because it's a big deal when they talk about God in a certain way. But some YouTubers, some Christian YouTubers, they react to everything a celebrity. Who cares about that celebrity? You won't believe what Kendrick Lamar's diss track about Drake. Who in the world cares what Kendrick Lamar and Drake are doing? Nobody cares what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody cares What's happening to celebrities? They don't matter. They don't mean anything. I don't even know. Did you see the Kendrick Lamar? I don't even know who Kendrick Lamar is. Is that the guy that mocks God? The only reason why I know Drake is because I used to listen to him before I was saved. But when I got saved, I gave up Drake because he's ungodly. He's a demonic rapper in my eyes. But do you guys see this? We're in the plains. We're still worried about what's happening in the world. If you name the top 10 celebrities, I shouldn't even know who they are because I'm not living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you guys tracking this? We're living in the plains, half in and half out, still worried about the glitz and glamour. And so here we go. They're leaving the city. And the Bible says, Lot's wife looked back. Now, Lot had two daughters and two son-in-laws and probably some grandkids in the city. And here's what she was looking back on. She was looking at, because only Lot's two daughters that were virgins went with him. She was looking back on those that were still in the city that didn't come out. Do not let, listen to what I'm about to say, because I don't have time to preach this the way I want to preach it. I'm already been going for an hour and 20 minutes. These sermons just go long. These message format I've been doing for the last month, they just go long. I don't have to tell you, I'm long-winded. Lot's wife looked back, I could assume, because she had two daughters and two son-in-laws and maybe grandkids still in the city, I don't know. Do not let your family that haven't come out prevent you from going forward. Do not let the family members that are not serving the Lord prevent you from fully serving the Lord. Don't look back. The Bible says she, Nabot, the Hebrew word is Nabot. She considered, she had respect for. She considered, in the Hebrew word, considered going back. She still had respect for her old life and her old and the thing that God called her out of. Some of you have too much respect for godly people, too much respect for ungodly professions, for ungodly places, and you're looking back and you're considering going back and you're considering your old sin and your old life and your old ways. Now, I want you to notice God judged her and she died not for going back. Are you guys tracking? Not for going back, but for looking back. We justify and say, well, Jared, I'm not going back to my old life. Yeah, Isaiah, but you're looking back at your old life. Because after so long of looking, you'll eventually go back. But you know what the Lord is saying to you tonight? Stop looking back. I'm not even saying don't go back. I'm saying don't look back. Stop looking back. Go forward in prayer. Go forward in fasting. Go forward in the things of God. Go forward. Stop looking back. People are like, are you ever going to go back? I have nothing to go back to. I rip my rearview mirror off. I don't look back. I never sit and fantasize about my old life. God told me a long time ago, Isaiah, don't think about your old life. Don't fantasize about it. Don't remember it. Don't think about your ex-girlfriend. Don't think about the parties you used to go to. Don't sit there even for 5 minutes and ponder, Isaiah, on the perversion that you used to be involved in the world. Don't even ponder on the old stories and the old memories of when you used to go out and party and do this with that person and this, and remember the days. Don't do that. Don't sit around saying, remember the days. I don't want to remember the days. Why? Because I don't want to look back. It's not even about going back. It's about, I don't even want to look back at my old life. Because just looking back is dangerous enough. Because the Bible says when she looked back, she turned into salt. What does salt do? Salt is a preservative. It preserves. She wanted to preserve what God wanted to destroy. And to this day, that area, there's so much salt, it would be the Dead Sea, that there can't even be life there because there's no life can exist in the Dead Sea because of the salt that contains so much salt. And I want you to know there's no life in what you're looking back on. There's no life, and I mean literal life, in your old lifestyle. Do not look back. This is what the Lord's saying. We need to go forward. There's no more time. America is Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have to navigate America and live in such a way where we're living holy and righteous in a nation that's full of wickedness and perversion. We're in it, but we're not of it. And so now God says, rip the rearview mirror off. This is a word for somebody that's like, I just have to be like everybody else. No, you don't. Just because our whole nation's perverted don't mean you have to. Just because they accept what the world says doesn't mean you have to. You can stand. You might not be the cool one. You might not be the popular one. There's 2,000 of you watching live right now. You can stand for righteousness in this generation. You can stand and say, I will not be like Lot's wife and look back at my old life. Someone said, don't be salty. Yeah, don't be salty. Lot's wife got salty because she looked back on her old life. Now Lot gets out with his two daughters and his daughters end up, and there's kids watching, sleeping with him. Why? Because just because they were out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't out of them. There was still that perversion in them. There was still that wickedness in them. Just because you've come out of the world doesn't mean the world's come out of you. Just because the children of Israel left Egypt doesn't mean Egypt left them. And you got to remember, in the Old Testament, Moses delivered the people out of Egypt. In the New Testament, Jesus delivered Egypt out of us. Moses was a deliverer in that I'm going to bring you out of the bondage, but Jesus was the deliverer that said, I'm going to bring the bondage out of you. And that was when he came and cast out unclean spirits and demons. And just because you've come out of the world doesn't mean the world's come out of you. There might be, hear me tonight, evil spirits living inside of you from when you were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And just because you left Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't mean those spirits left you. A lot of people become Christians, but you don't automatically always just get fully delivered the moment you become a Christian. Some of you still need deliverance because that spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah is still in you. And this was still in them. This was still. Now, they would reproduce and become. This is Lot's daughter's kids would become the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were the enemies of God. Do you see this? His daughters would have kids that would become the Moabites and the Ammonites, the enemies of God. This is what happens when you don't get freedom. You reproduce bondage. You reproduce carnality. You reproduce perversion. You end up having the offspring of the enemies of God. But the Lord is saying tonight, you make a choice, I'm not looking back. The Lord says tonight, you make a choice, I'm not going back. The Lord says tonight, you make a choice, I'm saying yes to God, and I'm not looking back at my old life. I will be holy in a wicked generation. I'm going to intercede like Abraham interceded for my family. And if there's something in my life, I'm telling you right now, get it out of your life. Guys, judgment is coming. It's not if God judges America. It's when God judges America. We already know what the book of Revelation says. Now you might say, oh brother, don't be a doomsday, gloomsday prophet, preacher. Maybe my ministry is not for you. If you're one of those soft Christians that thinks Jesus is coming back to die a second time, maybe my ministry is not for you. My Bible says he's coming back on a war horse with robes dripping in the blood of his enemies to destroy and crush the nations. That's what my Bible says. Our God will not be mocked. He is not coming back with a daisy crown on. He's coming back to declare war on the nations. And you don't want to be on the wrong side when he comes back. Our God is a God of war. So maybe these streams are just not for you, because I'm going to keep preaching repentance, revival, deliverance, breakthrough, and holiness. I'm going to preach the word of God. And maybe that's too much for you. Maybe you want to be a Tickle Me Elmo Christian, and that's totally fine. I'm not trying to diss you, even though I am dissing you. But for here, we're going, God, I don't want nothing to do with sin. I don't want nothing to do. I don't want to be on the wrong side when the judgment of God comes upon this nation. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk in purity. I want to walk in covenant. Father, we pray. Come on, pray that. Lord, we pray that we would be in covenant with you. And God, I pray that you would bring covenant relationships around people. I pray that, God, you'd bring these, my friends and family here, around the right covenant people. Bring covenant families. God, I want to be a covenant family. I want people to be blessed because I'm blessed, because you've blessed me, Lord, because I'm in covenant with you. I want the people around me to be blessed because I'm a blessing. God blessed Abraham so he could be a blessing to other nations. And that's my life is, Lord, I want to be blessed so that I can bless others. I don't just want to be blessed so I can have a bunch of stuff. I want to be blessed so I can be a blessing to other people. Lord, I want to be in covenant with you. Lord, bring covenant people around us, God. Come on, pray that. Lord, bring covenant people around me. God, I pray right now that you would bring us out of the culture, out of the carnality of the world, the Sodom and Gomorrah lifestyle that we're living. Some of us, honestly, we're just way too obsessed with culture. We're just way too obsessed with celebrity culture, celebrity music, hip-hop culture, whatever it is. You're just way too obsessed. And God says, stop looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. Stop looking at the world. They have nothing for us. Look at God, turn to God, walk according to God's plan, according to God's will, and according to God's ways. The world has nothing to offer you. Stop being enamored by celebrities. And if I could just meet this person, stop being enamored by them and start saying, Lord, you're the only one I care about. You're the only one I need. I want to be 100% all in with God knowing you, Lord, today I'm leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm leaving my life of sin. And even though I'm in America, I'm leaving my life of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm leaving the worldly music. I'm leaving the dirty talk. I'm leaving the ungodly relationships. I'm not even looking back on my old life. And some of you just need to repent for how much you look back. You're always looking back on how it used to be, how your life was in the world. It's so much better on this side. And some of you might need to delete TikTok. You might need to delete Instagram. You might need to delete your Facebook. I don't know what you need to delete. You might need to. But we got to walk in holiness. We got to walk in righteousness in these days. Lord, I pray that you would help every single person in this broadcast to come out of that, lifestyle. Say, God, I'm going all in. God, I want to know you. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to follow you. Because I'm telling you guys, judgment is coming. Not if, when. And I want to be on the right side when judgment comes. I want to be on the right team when judgment comes. Because God will judge this nation. 100% God will judge this nation for just the sins of abortion alone. And we're praying, we're interceding, Lord, don't judge America, save America. We need to pray that instead of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, God, if you could just find 10 righteous. God, if you could just find 1,000 righteous, will you spare America, God? Will you pour out revival? What if God says, instead of judgment, I pour out revival? What if God says, because I found 10 righteous, because there's a whole community of people on fire burning for me and there's churches all over on fire for me. What if I spare America like I wanted to spare Sodom and Gomorrah? God can spare us. God can pour out revival in our families. Tomorrow night, we're going to have extended time in prayer for families. We're going to pray for the chat. We're going to pray healing. My kids are going to be praying with me. We're going to get our kids together. We're going to hold their hands and we're going to lead them. We're going to pray with them. We're going to cry out to God and we're going to worship and we're going to see the Lord's hand move on our families, on our communities tomorrow night. You get your family together and do that. God is doing something, guys. I'm praying this word would be a blessing to you. Let me know, guys, if you like the format I've been going on the last month. This is kind of like a new thing where I'm just preaching messages from the Bible. I'm just inspired by these stories in the Bible and I'm just preaching messages on them. They're a lot longer. I mean, literally every week I've been preaching 1.5 to 2 hours. Like it's 1.5 and I'm just finishing. I will go back at some point to topical. I will go back at some point to verse by verse. I will go back at some point to doing, you know, Q&A. It's just, this is the season I'm in where the Lord's guiding me and leading me, bringing me to some of these old messages I preached back in the day and just having me preach some of these Bible stories. You know, I don't ever want to just get stuck doing one thing. I want to be flexible. If you are blessed tonight, I'm going to give you a chance to give. We talked all about giving last week. If you did not watch last week's podcast about money, I've never done a teaching like that. We've done one teaching on money in almost 2,000 videos, and it was last week. We did all the teaching about sowing, reaping, giving, God blessing us financially, people, Christians. So go watch that. There's also a chance here to sow into the word. I always tell people, sow where you grow. If you are blessed tonight by the word, then sow into it. If it spoke to you, then sow into it, okay? You can also monthly partner with us. You'll get 70 sermons, 20% off the merch store, and then you'll get a Zoom link, a permanent Zoom link to our weekly partner calls. And I know some of you partnered and then you partnered for a month or two and then canceled it. And you want to know if you can still come to the prayer calls? Yes. All right. Just because you cancel your partnership, you can still come to the prayer call. There's a Zoom link there. Use the same Zoom link. It doesn't change. It's right there for you guys. Thursday at 1:30 p.m. we meet for prayer. There's about 100 of us, sometimes 150 of us. We pray together. And those have been absolutely amazing. Last week we just shared testimonies and they were amazing.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.